the end of August, we have three feasts: St. Monica, St. Augustine, and the martyrdom of John the Baptist, closing out the month. And from each of those particular feasts, I think something can be learned in regards to the helpers and our apostolate, what we are about. Today, of course, is the feast of John the Baptist, and we know that John is almost the personification. He is the example of a child in the womb. That John, from the time he was in the womb, he was consecrated to the Lord, and it was in the womb that he pointed out the Savior of the world. When Elizabeth was pregnant with child and Mary came, John leapt with joy in the presence of Jesus. And when he leapt with joy, it was Mary, his mother, Elizabeth, was able to say to Mary, "Blessed are you amongst women." She was inspired by the Holy Spirit. "You are the mother of God. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus." And so the beginning of life and the understanding of life in the economy of salvation is essential. It all started in the womb. And this child was sacred. And what we see with John is that after being in all types of things indicating how special he was, he disappeared from the scene. And most of his life, Jesus and John were the same age. They were in the womb at the same time. And Jesus disappeared for 30 years up to Nazareth, a hidden life. And John disappeared out into the desert, a hidden life. No one knew that they existed. It teaches us much of life is preparation. Maybe for a few brief moments, God uses you publicly in a public way. And with John, that's what happened. It was 30 years of prayer and fasting, being in tune with the Holy Spirit, and then suddenly he is moved to leave the desert, to go out to the River Jordan, at the same time as Jesus is making his way down from Nazareth. And he points out to us that this is the Lamb of God. This is the Son of God. And then shortly thereafter, he tells Herod, the king. See, it's not simply that Herod didn't mind in John believing in Jesus. He didn't care. But don't start telling and speaking the truth about what I should be doing. That's when you get in trouble. And that's what John did. John told the one who was the king, "You ought not to be with your brother's wife, Herodias." And he got upset with that. And because of that, he took him and put him in prison. He didn't want to hear it anymore. And so we learn from that today. Yes, the church should speak. If someone is with someone else's wife, if someone else is involved in killing children, yes, even if it's not acceptable. That's what's caused the martyrdom. It was not that he just believed, he acted on it, he spoke, he witnessed it. And of course, John would not be quiet. And he put him in prison. And of course, Herodias, she couldn't stand John. And when she got the opportunity, of course, she wanted him to be silenced forever. And so again, we see something there in which the mother gives the improper direction to the child. How often we see that when you counsel outside of an abortion clinic. The worst possible scenario is when the mother takes the daughter. And when it counsels, you know that. That's incredibly difficult because a mother is insistent, "No one's going to destroy my daughter's life by her having a child." In this case, the daughter comes to the mother because the king said, "Whatever you want, I'll give you." And what does the mother say to the daughter? "Ask for the head of John." She runs over, she does it. And what do you think the daughter of Herodias thought later? When at that same banquet, they brought the head of John the Baptist on a platter to the king. What do you think she thought then about what her mother had said to her to do? And that happens all the time. Mothers take their children, their pregnant daughters, their teenagers to the abortion clinics. They tell them, get rid of the kid, don't let it destroy your life, etc., etc. And later, what do you think they think? When they begin to realize, my God, what has this person told me? And so we learn it's important not only to speak the truth, but actually it's important to realize to whom do you go to receive the truth. And when you do, how we influence and we affect others. And of course, John was beheaded, and we're told Jesus wept when the news got to him. Because John and Jesus, they were relatives. They grew up together. He was intimately connected. But John's voice would never be silent. Never again. At this very Mass, it would be the voice of John the Baptist who will say, "Behold, once again to us the Lamb of God." And so when you act as John, what does it mean? It means first you recognize Jesus. You believe. But then you act on the truth. That's what you're doing this morning. Thanks be to God. What we do is we don't simply say we believe in life. We go out and by our presence, prayerful presence, we're saying you're wrong. You shouldn't be killing the babies in this hospital. We're going out and going to pray outside of the particular building that Tribeca Hospital uses. Looks like an apartment house in which the children from Monday through Friday are killed. We will pray at that spot, and at the same time as we're praying there, we'll pray for the people who are going to the clinics all over the city where they are actually doing the killing today. The mother's heart will be changed. And you know, I said the three feasts, St. Monica, St. Augustine, and St. John the Baptist, these three feasts to me have so much meaning. For, you know, Monica, who knew about Monica during her life? No one. And what did she do? She spent her whole life in prayer. For whom? She prayed, first of all, for her husband, who was a dissolute fellow. Her husband, who was a drunkard. Her husband, who was not nice. And she spent all of her life, and actually, 3 years before she died, he was totally converted. And she prayed for her son. She prayed for her son, who imitated, I guess, his father, and got involved in dissolute living. Had a child out of wedlock. He was brilliant, absolutely brilliant man. And she prayed for him, and finally, under the influence of St. Ambrose, the bishop in Milan, we know Augustine was moved, and he finally was baptized at the age of 33. And shortly thereafter, Monica said, "My job is finished. I can go to God now." And she did, in the city of Ostia, about 16 miles from Rome on the port on the Tiber River. And it was there that she died, and she said, "Just remember me, son, when you are at the altar. Don't worry about where they bury me. It's not important. What's important is that I be ready to go to the Lord, and you remember me at the altar." And I mention Monica because, to a great extent, who knows what you do? You can spend most of your life praying for your family, praying for the unborn children, praying for people, and you die, and nobody knows that. You say, well, what kind of life is that? Because we measure life by notoriety. We measure life by who knows. The important is that God knows, and that you are really, from the heart, praying, and her prayers were heard. In other words, she became a saint because she prayed for those who were not saints, until they became saints. And many of the helpers, nobody knows who the helpers are. They're the no-namers. They're the Monicas of the world. They're the Saint Monicas who go and pray for others, and the others don't even know it. And they pray, and they pray, and they pray, and then God will take them home. And the prayers that you will have, they have their effect, trust me. When we pray, those prayers are heard by God, and peoples are changed. And then there's Saint Augustine, his son. From St. Augustine, we see this is a man that probably people said, "What good is he? What will he ever achieve?" But when he turned, when he changed, when he was converted, he's one of the greatest saints in the history of the Church, one of the great people in the world, in the history of the world. A philosopher, a theologian, great orator. He was a mystic. He was a saint. And, you know, the last reflection I give in regards to that, you know, we tend to think that our times are worse than the past. But that's because we didn't live there. If you lived in any, every times is difficult, all times. It has its problem and its positives and its negatives. And the time that Augustine had, you know, after Austin, when his mom died, he went back to Hippo, and it was there that he began to take serious Christianity, and he became a priest. And eventually they made him the Bishop of Hippo. And as the Bishop of Hippo, you say, was life was rather simple. No, it was not. It was chaotic. You see, for the first 3 centuries of Christianity, abortion was legal. What they would do is a child would be born, and after the child would be born, until the father would lift up the child and recognize publicly that it is his, and it is accepted, that child could be destroyed. And for 300 years, for 3 centuries, the church fought for the reverence. If you look in the homilies and so forth of the early churches, do not have an abortion. Do not kill your children. It's right in there. And finally, after three centuries, that's how long it took to outlaw abortion and respect for life in the womb and the child in the early church. 3 centuries. And finally, with Constantine coming in, you had the change. And then how long did it last? Well, not too long, because everything changed. In other words, Christianity was accepted. Christianity was now the religion of the empire. And then in 410, Alaric, with the Visigoths, he came and he sacked Rome. And all of a sudden, the great empire that had stood for centuries and centuries, millenniums, it was falling apart. And the people cursed and blasphemed the Christians. Because they said, when we had our former gods, they protected Rome. It's since we turned to this weakness, this gods of these Christians, that Rome is being overrun. And so persecution started against Christians. And what happened was, in order to defend the Christians, you know, they turned to this bishop in Hippo. And they asked Augustine to make a defense of explaining why. And he began the last 14 years of his life. He wrote a book. He wrote a book explaining how the decadence in Rome itself was what was causing the downfall, not belief in God and the Christians. And he began, was most incredible, the first 11 books was a defense of the faith and an indication that the cause was not Christianity, the cause was the very society that you're living in. It's culturally a culture of death, it's dead, and it brought about this weakness and downfall from within. Sounds familiar? In the last 11 books of this masterful book that he wrote called The City of God, The City of God. The last was the greatest work he did. It was the end of his life. In the last 11 books, he told about that this struggle between the spirit of the world, love of self versus the spirit of God, love of others, love of God, that this spirit, this battle is forever until Christ comes again. And it's in the hearts and minds and souls of every person. And it flows over into the whole of society. So what he wrote then became relevant for all ages, for our times, because that battle still goes on. And as you know, Augustine had so many heresies at that time, from Donatism, where they believed that baptism was only valid if the minister was a good person. If he wasn't good, the baptism wasn't. And they weren't just heretics. They forcefully, with the sword, were imposing their teaching. It wasn't easy. Driving actually Bishop Hippo right out of his seat. And you had the Manichaeism that he had to deal with. You had the Pelagianism, where the whole thing that you can be good because of your own willpower, you don't need the grace of God. Augustine's life was just the opposite. He knew, but the grace of God made him change. He did the whole dissertation on and began to refute all these heresies. And he did so many things, so many works he produced. What would the church be? You can't pick up the office, the divine office of the church, without every week coming across Augustine, his homilies, his talks, his reflections, right down to the present time. And it was Monica's prayers that allowed this change. It is your prayers that is going to affect so many people you don't even know. We're going to touch this world in a profound way. Children will be born, and good will be done, and nobody will know, but it's a fact. And so we see the three areas here. John the Baptist shows us not only must we speak, know the truth, we must profess the truth, even to the point of beheading. Monica tells us persevering prayer, do not worry about anyone knowing it, it will have its eternal effect. And Augustine shows us no matter what condition some people are in this culture of death, if they change, what tremendous good can come. The unborn children that will be born because of your prayers, what good they will do, you will not know this tie of eternity. But everything is a plus. Everything is good. And so as we can begin this new year of graces for us, as we, the 20th anniversary of the Helpless is now upon us, and we begin our 21st year. God bless you for being here this morning, and He will. God bless you for your courage and your witness like John the Baptist to give a testimony against those in high places in power, to little people, to big people, to our own fellow citizens. And we imitate then the example of John the Baptist. We pray that those who are converted will be like St. Augustine. And most especially we imitate that humble, persevering prayer of St. Monica. And what was the final result of all three? They are with God. They are saints. If you persevere, you too will be with God. And you will be saints. That's all that matters at the end.